Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been to a grocery store, say, in the past 30 years, or even turn on the television, you know that our culture is absolutely obsessed with celebrities. You know, there are magazines, there are websites, there are TV shows that document everything that celebrities do and say. As a matter of fact, now you can just be a celebrity for being on a reality show. I mean, years ago, you had to do something really big to be in a movie, to be a celebrity, and now you just have to be on camera. In our culture, we eat this up. No matter if it's a musician or an actor or an actress or a professional athlete, we just love to know what they're doing, right? We have a People magazine and TMZ on websites, all surrounding, trying to see what celebrities are saying and wearing and doing. And I'm sure we all have our favorite actor or singer or celebrity, which is fine. We all have favorites. We just have an interest. You know, for some reason, my Aunt Linda has been obsessed with Tom Selleck ever since he starred in Magnum P.I. in 1980. And she would always talk about how she just loved Tom Selleck and how handsome he was, and she just loved his mustache. I mean, how can you just love a mustache? I mean, I have facial hair, but she just adored his mustache, just the mustache. And she's 70 years old, and she still has a poster of Tom Selleck on her wall. Like she was 16 or something. I always feel bad for my uncle. He's a bald guy with no mustache, and he's 70. And he's got to look at this 1980s version of Tom Selleck every day of his life. You know, there's admiration and there's interest in celebrities, but do you know it can go too far? There's such thing as celebrity worship syndrome, and maybe my aunt is borderline there, but it's a real condition in which sufferers become hyper-devoted to someone who's famous, and they become psychotic about it. And we're not talking about like Mike Myers and Dana Carvey playing Wayne and Garth in Wayne's World when they meet Alice Cooper saying, "We're not worthy, we're not worthy." You know, it's a real obsession people have. You know, they worship the ground that their idol walks on. And their devotion is all-consuming. And they even spend inordinate amount of money and time and energy devoting themselves to their idol, with sometimes disastrous outcomes. To the people in the days of Jesus and Paul, they had idol worship, but it was a little bit different. But it had similar connections to modern celebrity worship. As Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, it's clear in chapter 3, idol worship and its associated practices were competing with Christianity. If you open up to Colossians chapter 3 and you read the verses just before the passage we read, you would see that there was a problem in this Christian community. Their devotion to Jesus Christ was competing to worldly devotions. And it was having disastrous impact on the community, which included idol worship. There were competing religious idols in idol practice that was afflicting the church in Colossae. Now, Paul instructed the Corinthians to remain faithful in their devotion and wisdom to God with psalms and hymns and songs from God. And in verse 17, we get a picture of how Paul taught this church what true passionate worship looks like. Paul wrote that passionate worship looks like this, that whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. Most of us, when we think of worship as Christians, we think about what we do here at church on Saturday night or Sunday morning here at DCC. And we come into Miller Commons, or we come into the sanctuary, and we pray, we see one another, we sing, we hear music, we listen to the message, and then we go home. And we think about how worship is that 1 hour a week that we show up here and do stuff with other people. Soren Kierkegaard was a 19th century Dutch Christian theologian, philosopher, and author. And he once told a rather silly parable to his contemporaries that I think helps us understand how we can see worship in a different way. And in this silly parable, he tells this story of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church to hear the duck preacher. And the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given ducks wings to fly with. And with these wings, there was nowhere these ducks could not go. There was no God-given task that these ducks could not accomplish with those wings that God had given them. And there were shouts of amens that were quacked in the duck church that day. And at the conclusion of the service, the ducks all left commenting how wonderful the message was that they had heard. And then they waddled back home. They didn't fly. They didn't use the very thing that day that the duck preacher had been encouraging them to use. And I think that's something that happens very similarly when we worship in a one-dimension fashion in worship. We see or hear something in church and we think, oh, that's nice. But we leave unchanged, without realizing that God has given us gifts and things to do in which we are to take off on our wings. However, worship is more than that. And Kierkegaard used this story as a way for us Christians to help kind of break out of our ruts and our patterns so that we can see that when we come here at 11 or 9 or 5:30 on a weekend, we worship passionately. Author Robert Chenace talks about how when we come to worship, sometimes we come to worship with the same expectations of what we have when we go to a movie or a concert or when we watch a TV show. And we enter the sanctuary and we're ready to engage in a spectator sport. And sometimes we approach worship in a kind of evaluation. Well, the sermon was good or it wasn't as good last week. Or there was a mistake in the order, or that song made me feel good, or I like this, or I didn't like that. And we tend to take the position of being a critical audience member rather than someone who is worshiping to God. Michael Lindvall, in his book, A Geography of God, writes that often we Christians, and I like this, sometimes we face the wrong direction in worship. And he reminds us that worship is not oriented to us as the worshiper. It's supposed to be oriented to God. And he writes this: at its most profound, worship is nothing but the deliberate and repeated activity when we are called to turn away from self and turn towards God. I like what he says here. He says this: worship is no less than a weekly practice at not being God. Worship is no less than the weekly practice at not being God. You know, it's so easy for us to think that we are ultimately in control of all things with our modern sensibilities. But when we come here to worship, it's not about us. Passionate worship reminds us that God wants to be in relationship with us every day of the week. It also reminds us that God wants us to be in relationship to one another. According to Paul, from our passage, the worship of God is not just 1 hour a week or a show that we watch when we come into the sanctuary, but worship is in the stewardship of our being. Passionate worship, when we come to church, requires us not to be passive participants in the worship service, but to sing and pray and speak and connect and use all of our gifts to experience God in a different way. Just as we heard from Abel this morning about how he shares of his stewardship, it would be an awful tragedy for him to have all that talent and all that musical church ability and to not use it for God. In this season of stewardship, we're looking at our own personal gifts and talents and resources And we must see our worship of God involves our whole self. It involves our time. We take time out of our week to break the pattern to worship. We think about our gifts, our money, our resources, our energy, our bodies, our abilities. Because we're not meant to hold back anything in our devotion to God, in our worship. In passionate worship, we see it as something that we don't do just once a week, but something that we give to God every day in all that we do and all that we say. There's a story about an old village in Spain. And the people of this village were very, very poor and lived far away from the city. And they heard one day that the king of Spain was coming to visit. And no king ever in the history of Spain had ever done that. So naturally, all the villagers became excited and they wanted to offer a great celebration that would show their admiration for their king, that would honor him. But what could a village of such poor, lowly status offer such a king? Someone proposed that since many of the villagers made their own wines, very fine wines, by the way, they could offer that as a gift to please the king. And so each of them agreed as a town, as a village, that they would take some of their best wine and combine it as a gift for the king. And on the day of the king's arrival, the village came to the village square early, and each brought a cup of their finest wine, and each took their vessels and they poured what they had into a small opening atop of a barrel. And they were all ready to see the king enjoy what the village had to offer. And as the king arrived, he was escorted into the village square where he was ceremoniously presented a silver cup to draw the wine from the barrel to enjoy. And he was told that the villagers were delighted to have the king taste the best of what they had to offer. So as he filled his cup from the spigot, when he drank the wine, he was surprised because it didn't taste like wine. It tasted a lot like water. Had some miracle worker turned the wine into water? Had someone stolen all the wine that was meant for the king? No, something more interesting happened. As each villager prepared their cup of wine, they thought to themselves, I'll hold back my best wine and give water. There will be so many excellent cups of wine being poured into that barrel, mine will hardly ever be missed. And after all was said and done, the king left the town full of people who simply thought someone else would give the wine that they should have given. Friends, in our worship, we worship God, our King, with our time and our gifts and our voices and our songs and our resources and our money and our gifts and our talents, because the King, our God, comes into our midst. He comes into our lives and we are called to honor Him, to worship Him with all that we have. We are not meant to hold back our generosity. God has given us His best, His Son. We are meant to give our best. And we can't think that someone else will do that for us. Through our worship and devotion of God, we must all in this season of stewardship examine our own gifts. And not to think that we don't have anything to offer, or that somebody else will make sure that the resources of the church will be met. But we all must examine ourselves. It's not enough that we only worship God 1 hour a week together, and we do that and we feel that that's good enough and we've done our best and we move on with our week. No, when we do that, we withhold our best from God. We reflect a heart of scarcity and not abundance. In passionate worship, we give to God everything. In our corporate worship, we give God the first day of our week. In our personal worship, we give of our first fruits of time and talents and gifts and resources and songs and abilities. If we really love God with all our heart, all our soul and mind, then we worship God together with all that we have. Just as Paul encouraged the Colossians to see their lives as worship to God, we are meant to have our lives be a daily passionate worship to God. N.T. Wright, Christian scholar and former bishop of Church of England, reminds us this: you become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe and adoration and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of that character of the object of your worship. Friends, are you taking up the worship of God, that you begin to take on the character of God each and every day? Do you do that with your time and your resources and talents? May you give your best to God through your worship here at church and in your life, and be the embodiment of Christ's compassion, generosity, love, and grace. May you worship God with your whole heart, your whole being, with all your resources, all that you have, so that it honors our King. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that it can be hard to give you our all, to give you our best, because we think that there may not be enough time, enough resources, enough money, enough of ourselves, attention of ourselves to give to you. But God, help us to see that when we give to you abundantly in our worship, it involves all of us, all of our whole being, not just part of us, not just our bodies or our minds, but our hearts as well. That whether we worship here an hour a week, or we leave this place, all that we do, all that we say, is worship to you. Help us, O Lord, have a proper sense of stewardship in how we give of our time, our talents, and gifts to you through our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.